And when it's all over, what will people say about your life? What will be the epitaph written on your tombstone? How is your life making a difference? Christ tries to sum it up for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. When he records these words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In these four verses, Christ summarizes the function of all believers, and that is influence. And most of the time, we don't understand the influence that we have with other people. When I was in high school, I had a good friend of mine who was not a believer. And I can remember sitting down on my porch in the front yard one afternoon in the summertime and going through the scriptures with this young man. He was 17 and I was 17. And talking to him about Jesus Christ and talking to him about his eternal destiny. And you got to understand that I wasn't a real super evangelist when I was in high school. I was intimidated and I wasn't really one who spoke out a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this particular occasion, this young man was on my heart. And so one day after school, we sat down and began to talk about Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And I tried as best as I could to convince him that he needed to give his life to Jesus Christ. That was the end of our conversation about the Lord over the next year. He would then move away to Florida. I would never hear from him again until my junior year in college, when I came home just for a 1 week's vacation. And it was in the middle of that vacation that the phone rang in my house. He did not know that I was home on vacation from school, but he called. And I answered the phone. He said, "Lance, this is Kenny Miller. Do you remember who I am?" I said, "Oh yeah, I remember Kenny. How you doing?" And so we began to strike up a conversation. He said, "Look, I had to tell you that just yesterday, I gave my life to Jesus Christ." He says, "I didn't know who in the world I was going to call. My pastor told me I had to talk to somebody. I had to tell somebody that I gave my life to Christ." And I went home that night and I thought, "Who am I going to call?" And all of a sudden, your name rang in my head. You're the only person I know who knows Jesus Christ outside of my people and my church. And so I had to call you and let you know that when you witnessed to me a few years back, it made a difference. But what really made a difference was how you lived your life. You might not ever know that, he says, but I was able to observe it. Now that touched me very, very deeply as an individual, realizing that although I didn't always speak forth things of the gospel, there was a life that I portrayed that somehow was a reflection of Jesus Christ, that would somehow make a difference in this young man's life down the road when he would give his life to Jesus Christ. And Christ says this, "You might not know how effective you are as salt or how effective you are as light until you get to eternity. But know this, you are salt and you are light." The question is, how salty is your life and how bright is that light? That's what we have to understand when we try to see what God says about how we impact our society. Which leads us to point number one, addressing the condition of society. Two things about society. Number one, it is decaying. Number two, it's dark. Because it is decaying, we need to function as salt. Because it is dark, We need to function as lights. You follow so far? As 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or in other words, it lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan has the world in his lap. Okay? It's right there. And because it is, it's not going to lead you on to God, no matter how hard you try. You see, the tragedy of the nursery rhyme is not that Humpty Dumpty fell and had a great fall and shattered into hundreds of pieces. The tragedy is that the best in the land could do nothing to put the man back together again. That's the tragedy. And so we can talk about crime, and we can talk about abuse, and we can talk about alcohol, and we can talk about divorce, and we can talk about every problem known to man, AIDS and war and all that kind of stuff. But all the king's men and all the king's horses will never have the correct answer to put the world back together again. Never will. So Congress can have all these sessions. Congress can talk all they want. They can have all these meetings. It ain't going to help a thing. Things just get worse. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that over in 2 Timothy 3:13. What did Paul say? But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. It's just going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. Remember Genesis 6, verse 5? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what did God do? It was so bad that God destroyed the whole world, except for 8 people. 8 people who, by the way, were far from perfect. Because you see, it was just a few generations after the flood that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah became so rotten from the offspring of those 8 that God would destroy that city with fire and brimstone. But the world is so bad that it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, that there's going to be another judgment. And God is going to burn up the world with fervent heat. He's going to destroy it once again. But today, as I was preparing for our time together this evening, the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah was in my mind. In Genesis chapter 18, verse number 20, listen to what the Lord says. He says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. God says, things in Sodom and Gomorrah are bad. They are so bad that God actually had to go down and see how bad it was. That's how bad it was. He says, look, it's bad. I'm going to go down there. And if it's bad, the outcry is as bad as I think it is. I'm going to destroy that whole city. I'm going to wipe it out. And Abraham hears the Lord say this. He says, now, wait a minute, God. I'm not so sure you should do that. Now, if you're going to address the Lord that way, you better make sure that you know what you're talking about. You got to make sure you know what leg you're standing on. You just can't address God and tell God what he can and cannot do. But Abraham was a friend of God, see? And so Abraham thought because they were on such good terms, he could say, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not so sure you want to do that. And so he says, if you go down there and you destroy that city, you just might destroy the righteous along with the wicked. That's what it says in verse number 22. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And so Abraham decides to do that let's make a deal thing. He's the original Monty Hall. He says, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you find 50 righteous people down there, 50, he says in verse number 24. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Wow. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within a city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. I'm not sure Abraham was expecting that response, but that's the response he got. But Abraham knew something that we didn't know, and that is his nephew lived there. Now, we know that because we can read the text. But you see, his nephew lived there. And so he goes to a scenario saying, okay, God, my nephew's down there. So maybe we shouldn't say 50 people. Maybe we should say 45 people. And God says, okay, for 45, I'll spare the city. And Abraham says, well, if I can get him down to 45, maybe I can get him down to 40. So he says, God, how about we just got 40 down there? Will you do it for 40? And God says, sure. How about 30? Do I hear 20? How about 10? And God says, all right. 10 righteous people, and I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you're saying, what does this have to do with salt and light? Oh, you'll see. Very much so. You see, if you know the story, God did destroy the city. And I want you to note this. God did not destroy the city because of the sin in the city. You see, sinners do what sinners do. Sin. That's all they know to do, right? Do you know why God destroyed the city? Because he could not find 10 righteous people in the city. We know that Lot was a righteous man, because Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that Lot's righteous soul, it says, was tormented day after day by the unrighteousness of his neighbors. Yet, his righteousness was not very influential in that city. Follow this through with me, if you would, for a moment. In fact, his righteousness was so invisible that in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 15, when morning dawned and the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. It says, excuse me, verse number 14, but he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He went to his sons-in-law and said, hey guys, look, man, we got to get out of here. The city's going to be destroyed. And they thought he was joking. If he was a real righteous man who stood for holiness and righteousness and purity on an outward level, they would know he was not joking. But follow through with me for a moment. It says in verse number 16, but he hesitated. So the men, that is the angels, seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. You need to circle that verse. Lot hesitated just for a moment. And the angel had to get him out of there. Remember now, Lot was a righteous man. And look what it says in verse number 17. And it came about when they had brought them outside, the one said, that is one of the angels, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away. He says, you run, you go, and don't you look back. Verse number 26. But his wife from behind him looked back And she became what? How interesting. She became a pillar of salt. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 17. The Old Testament uses 12 words to summarize Lot's wife's life. The New Testament does it better. It summarizes her life in 3 words. Luke chapter 17, verse number 32. Remember Lot's wife. I want to shed some light on that for you in the time that we have left this evening as to why you need to remember her life. You see, in the context of Luke 16, 17, and 18, there was a tremendous contrast that happens. And it's always good to look at Scripture in the context in which it was written. That's how you got to interpret it anyway, right? And the Bible says in verse number 33 of Luke 17, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Christ is in the discourse of talking about a second coming. And those who longed for the world. And there's a contrast about those who tried to keep their life and who lost it, and those who would willingly lose their life that they might preserve it. If you want to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will preserve it. Fascinating. Now hold your finger in Luke chapter 17 and go back to Genesis chapter 19. Although there's very little written about Lot's wife, she is an example that we are not to follow. We are to flee. But yet Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. In that one glance back, this woman revealed the true nature of her life. Just one look. 3 things we understand from Genesis chapter 19, verse number 26 about Lot's wife. 1 is that she desired the world. She desired the world. Her heart was not to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, she bodily left it. She physically was uprooted, but her heart was in Sodom. Her heart was in Gomorrah. That's where her heart was. She desired the world. And although she left, although we go to church, and although we might even read our Bibles, there are some of us who desire the world, aren't we? Don't we? Excuse me. Oh, it might look on the outside that, man, we're looking really good. We're going here, we're going there, we're singing songs to Jesus, we're praying to Jesus, and we got the right tie and the right suit, and man, we're marching in with a smile on our face on Sunday, and we're marching out with a smile on our face on Sunday. But where's your heart? Lot's wife, her heart, it was in Sodom. And that's why Paul said what in Colossians 3? You set your affections on things above, not down here. Where your treasure is, the Lord says that's where your heart will be also. You see, go back with me to Luke 17. You still got your finger there? You got to read verse number 31. Christ is talking about the end times. He says, let me begin up in verse number 26. But and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, Let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You see, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, and your heart's not there, but your heart is with your belongings, and your heart is with your materialism, and your heart is in your field, don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. She never made it. Because although she looked good inwardly, she was bad. Why? Because she desired the world. Which leads me to this point. You see, if Lot would have been able to influence his family, there would have been six people who could have become salt in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if those six people could have influenced one more person, they would have had 12 righteous people, and God would have spared the city. She desired the world, but number two, she defied the word of the Lord. She defied the word of the Lord. She disobeyed very plainly the command. Don't look back was the command. She didn't care. She was going to look back. Why? Because the lure of the world was great, man. She had to look back. It was in her nature to look back. She couldn't give it away. And Spurgeon said, rebellion is as much seen in the breach of what appears to be a little command as in the violation of a great precept, end quote. Just a little thing, man, don't look back. It wasn't, don't commit adultery. It wasn't, don't murder. It wasn't, don't steal. It wasn't, don't covet. It was, don't look back. I mean, if there's anything easy to keep, it's that one, right? Just keep going straight ahead. How hard and how difficult can that actually be, right? But you see, she defied the word of the Lord. She didn't care. And how many times do people defy the word of the Lord? I don't care what God says. So what? I'm going to do it anyway. John would say in 1 John 5:3 that God's commands are not burdensome. They're not. To the unbeliever, they are very burdensome. To the believer, they are not. She desired the world. She defied the word of the Lord. And she disbelieved the warning from God. Don't look back or you'll be swept away. You got to be kidding me. God ain't going to do that. God ain't going to do that. And how many times we hear people say that? Well, you know what? God is a God of love, man. He ain't going to destroy the world. He ain't going to send people to hell. Oh, yeah? What does God's word say? And you would think that this woman, who was able to see the great mercy of God as this angel would come and deliver them. If you read earlier in Genesis chapter 19, how these two angels came and visited them, and she entertained the angels. And can you imagine the great work that these angels did as these homosexuals from the town came because they wanted to have sexual relationships with these two angels, and the angels struck them blind, and she was able to observe this. She was able to partake and see the great and mighty work of God, yet it had absolutely no effect on her. And the bottom line is this: the reason it had no effect is because Lot was not salt in Sodom. That's why. That's the whole point. And I read that story, and all I can think of is the men in our country who do not fulfill their responsibility in their families to be salt and to be light. To see men who let it go by the wayside. And if they let it go by the wayside of their family, they'll let it go by the wayside of the marketplace, and the whole place is corrupt because we don't function as salt and light in a world that is decaying and dark. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And Lot was a worldly Christian. He made no impact on his family. You read on in Genesis 19, his daughters had sex with him and got pregnant from their father because that man was not man enough to be salt and light. And it's no wonder that Humpty Dumpty could not be put back together again. It's a sad indictment on our society when the man who claims to love and follow God does not live for God in order to make an impact in that society. How are you impacting your environment? Are you like Lot? Not very well? You can reverse that. You can begin today being the salt in your family and lights.